fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Tremendous Tuesday to you. It is July the 13th, 2021. Star date 2021, the year of our Lord 2021. That's the real way to reference it. So glad you're with me on The Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149. If you want to call in across the great United States of America and all over the world through the magic of the internet. You can also email the show, cale@relevantradio.com, cale@relevantradio.com. And that's a great place to write in a question for the show that we can try to answer for you. And we've gotten some great ones over the last couple of days. And if you have emailed me over the last couple of days, I've been just so busy. I will get back to you. I will try my best to respond personally. But these questions are great. Keep them coming. And I will try to answer those questions. I've got a really good one that I'm going to answer in just a moment. But I want to remind you also of our Twitter handles. You can grab onto them. My personal, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, at Cale Clark on Twitter. Also, at Cale Clark Show, that's our show account, run by producer Lucas Holt. And once again, the phone number to call today, 1-888-914-9149. And I want to start the show, speaking of calling in, with an apology to Jim in Minneapolis, who called in at the end of the show yesterday. And sometimes I'm like a kid on Christmas morning and my eyes get wide when the call screen lights up. And sometimes I bite off a little bit more than I can chew. I always want to try to squeeze in people's phone calls. If you call in, I want to try to get you on. And Jim, if you're listening, I apologize because when you called, I thought we might be able to squeeze in your call, but we just ran out of time. And you had a pretty deep question. I think it's an important question. So if you are listening, Jim, please do call back. And we'll get you to the front of the line, 1-888-914-9149. My wife told me, hey, you got to apologize to Jim. And when my wife speaks, I listen because I'm smart. And our wives usually are pretty good at telling us the truth about ourselves and what's really going on. So if you think you're a canonizable saint, ask your spouse. They will give it to you straight up, usually. So let's go on with a great question from another listener, Timothy, listening in Boston on the Relevant Radio app. Beantown in the house has a really good question. And Timothy writes in, Cale, thank you so much for your Faith Explained series. And of course, that's a reference to the other show that I host on Relevant Radio, The Faith Explained. And we often explain the Catholic faith through Scripture. And Timothy writes in, I really enjoyed your series on Genesis. And now that the readings at Mass this week are on the book of Exodus, I have two questions for you. Number one, why didn't you go straight to the book of Exodus after finishing the Genesis series? Why did you decide to do your next series on 1 Corinthians? And the second question is, can you help us to understand the book of Exodus a little bit? Just give us a general introduction, because I want to understand what is happening with these readings. I find Exodus a fascinating book. Thank you very much, Timothy in Boston. Timothy, I really appreciate the email. Thanks for listening not only to this show, but to the Faith Explained show as well. And yeah, I decided to go back to the New Testament. We did the Genesis series. And before that, we started off when I started at Relevant Radio almost a year ago. We're coming up on my one-year anniversary at Relevant Radio on July the 20th. I started off with the Gospel of Mark because I really wanted to start off with the life of Jesus as a baseline for the Faith Explained series. Then I did Revelation, and maybe that's not the place to go when you're reading through the Bible. I usually tell people to start with one of the Gospels, start with the life of Christ. That's a great place to begin. And then kind of look at some of the other stuff. Maybe Revelation is probably not the place you should go second, but I just know there's such an insatiable appetite for that book. I just had to do it. And I had a lot of fun with it, and I think you did too. But then I wanted to go back to Genesis, because Genesis, the first book of the Bible, really sets the tone for everything that's going to follow. And I remember getting an email from a listener, a lady whose name escapes me at the moment. And she said, please continue on with the book of Exodus. Don't go to the New Testament. Don't go back to the New Testament. Don't play biblical ping pong. Don't go back from one testament to the other. And I thought, well, I like ping pong. It's fun. I understand where she was coming from. She kind of wanted maybe some continuity. And I think it's important to know the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I thought, for some listeners, they may not want me to rip through all the Old Testament books. And believe me, I wouldn't do that anyways. I'd probably lose people somewhere around the dietary laws of Leviticus. But we decided to go to, it's more than people can stomach, but you might not be laughing, but I make myself laugh. Sometimes that's enough. I decided that it was important to go back to the New Testament because 1 Corinthians, we call the series Saints in Sin City, has so much to say to the church in the modern world. The more things change, the more things stay the same. But I was sorely tempted to go straight to Exodus. I have to tell you, Timothy, I was really, really tempted to go straight to the book of Exodus because I think Exodus is fascinating. I absolutely love it. And one of the reasons why I really wanted to go straight to Exodus was because I had just picked up a really great commentary on Exodus by Thomas Dozeman, this critical commentary on Exodus. And I was reading this and I thought it was just outstanding and it just made me so pumped. But I thought, no, I better stay disciplined here. But I would like to go back to Exodus at some point in the series. But as you know, and you mentioned this, Timothy, the mass readings this week, I kind of had to smile because lately they've been all about Genesis. And that was good for me because having done the Genesis series, I was kind of up to speed on that. It was like, oh yeah, I was getting a lot out of the readings myself at mass over the last few days. But now the readings at mass have moved on to Exodus. And by way of sort of setting it up for you, I'll just give you some general comments so that you can get a framework for what Exodus is about. Now, it's clearly a very, very important book in the Hebrew Bible. And sometimes people like to say the Hebrew Bible as opposed to the Old Testament. That's like if you listen to Bible scholars, if you read books, you'll sometimes hear the phrase Hebrew Bible. What is the Hebrew Bible? Well, it's basically another way of saying the Old Testament, because all the books, except for a little bit written in Aramaic, is all in Hebrew. And when we say Old Testament, some people think, well, that sounds like old news. I want the new stuff. Let me get right to the new. But again, it's important to read both because God still speaks, obviously, through the Old Testament. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. And Thomas Dozeman, in his commentary on Exodus, he said that, and I really like the way he put this, he broke it down very simply. He said, really, Exodus is about two things. It's about divine power and divine presence. The power of God and the presence of God in the world. Now, the power part comes how with God getting the people out of Egypt. And obviously, there are all kinds of miracles that happen. The plagues, the death of the firstborn, God sends the destroyer. And actually, it's pretty interesting, too. This dovetails a lot with 1 Corinthians, because if you've been listening to the Faith Explained program over the last couple of days, and you can check the podcasts if you missed it, St. Paul was referencing the book of Exodus quite a bit in the last couple of lessons, because he was trying to warn the Corinthians, using Israel's history in the Exodus, about what could happen if you reject God, because not all the Israelites made it to the Promised Land. They rejected God, they were unfaithful, some of them turned to idolatry, even after seeing all the incredible miracles that God had done in their lives. And there's a great warning for us as Catholics, too. Just being baptized is not a one-way ticket to heaven. We've got to ratify that call of God by remaining faithful to Him, remaining in a state of grace in His friendship. And so we have to be very, very careful. St. Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, watch out, you might be headed for a big fall. Pride can easily rear its ugly head. And so when it comes to Exodus, these great miracles that God pulled off to get them out of Egypt, that was the power part. But then when they were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land for a really long time, way longer than it needed to be, and that wasn't God's fault, that was the people's fault, that's where divine presence comes in. So divine power, divine presence. God was really with them every step of the way, and He's with us too, no matter what's going on in our lives. And what's really cool also about Exodus, and Thomas Dozeman points this out, is that really there are two biographies happening in Exodus. There's the biography of Moses, and in today's reading we hear about Moses as an infant, how Pharaoh's trying to kill all the Hebrew boys, and his mother tries to save him by putting him in a little basket on the Nile River. And so what is a biography? Really, a biography is an account of the life of a person from birth until death. And Exodus has to give us a bit of a biography of Moses because we don't know who he is. And the Israelites also really didn't know who he was. So the life of Moses is a parallel to the biography of God, because God has to explain who he is to the Israelites. They don't know him. They've forgotten who he is. So there are really parallel tracks, like train tracks going on. There's the life of Moses, as Moses is being gradually revealed. God himself has to, once again, reintroduce himself to the Israelites, because many of them were not around obviously they weren't around during the events of Genesis, with everything that was going on with Joseph and the famine, and how Jacob and his family had to come to Egypt. Joseph reveals who he is, that great drama that happens at the end of Genesis. Well, we know at the beginning of Exodus that at this point there's a Pharaoh who has arisen who did not know about Joseph, or he'd forgotten about Joseph. It had kind of been lost to the sands of time, the sands of Egypt, if you will. You know, the days of our lives, like sand through the hourglass. That was sort of ancient history. And in a lot of ways, the Israelites, too, don't really know. They've forgotten all this stuff, too. And is it possible that God can really save them? Is it possible that God can get them out of this jam? And so Moses doesn't really have an identity, needs to be established. And Yahweh, God, as well, it seems to be absent at the beginning of Exodus. How is it that God's people can be enslaved, can be mistreated? Didn't God promise all these incredible things to Abraham? A land, blessing. Well, why is this happening? Where is God? And so I think there's a lot of parallels here. Moses has to be introduced, and God too. And God has to introduce himself to Moses. Moses at the burning bush is like, well, who are you? And God has to say, I am. That's who I am. No pun intended. So these stories of God and Moses are really woven together quite tightly. And God's going to use Moses to fulfill the promises that he made to Moses' ancestors, to the Israelites who came into Egypt. So that's really important. It's absolutely crucial to the book. And of course, the power part of it, the power of God, which is in the first part of the book, as I said, it has to do with the miracles that God wrought, the plagues. It's really kind of mono warfare. And the weapons of war are the forces of nature. God summons reptiles, insects, the gnats, you know, the frogs, hail, darkness. Those are part of his assaults on Pharaoh. This is a war. I don't know if you've seen the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings. Producer Lucas, have you seen that movie?
I have not seen that.
Neither have I. I should probably see that. But if you have seen the movie, if it's any good, let me know. 1-888-914-9149 is Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. One of my favorite actors is in it, Christian Bale, who played, of course, Batman in the great trilogy of films directed by Christopher Nolan. And in the last one, The Dark Knight Rises. Remember, Batman's kind of absent. Where is Batman? Where has he been? Where is he? Has he retired? And this is really what a lot of the Israelites were thinking about God. Where is he? Is he in hibernation? Is he gone? Did he leave us alone? Did he forget about us? Maybe he wasn't that powerful after all. That's what a lot of them were probably thinking. And so God has to save them, reestablish himself. But anyways, Christian Bale's in that movie. He plays Moses. And Pharaoh's in there as well. And so Exodus, Gods and Kings, I don't really know if it's a good movie or not, but that's essentially what's going on in the book. And very often the book is always better than the movie, right? Well, the book is definitely better than the movie in this case. It's the Bible. It's real. This is what actually happened. And so talk about Exodus, Gods and Kings. God is fighting against the Egyptian king, Pharaoh. And when everything he uses, all these forces of nature against Pharaoh, they don't work. Pharaoh does not release the Israelites from slavery. Well, God has to pull the trump card, the destroyer. The destroyer. He has to send the destroyer, not Conan the destroyer, but the angel of death. Descends upon the land of Egypt at midnight, slays all the firstborn of the Egyptians, animals and children. But even that doesn't dissuade Pharaoh completely, even though his own firstborn son dies. He changes his mind. He lets them go, and he says, no, I got to get these guys. And during the night, he musters his army one final time, pursues them to the Red Sea, where Yahweh destroys him definitively at dawn. This time, as Dozman points out in his book, he uses the sea itself as a weapon. And that's in Exodus chapter 14. This is the famous Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, it could be known as well. And then there's those, in chapter 15, there's those great hymns as the Israelites look upon their defeated foes, the bodies, you know, washed up on the shore. And they sing these songs to, you know, the song of Moses and Miriam, that Yahweh is in fact a warrior God. And so that's what it's really all about. And then, of course, the second part of the book that starts in chapter 15, and I'm just giving you sort of a brief overview, it's about the presence of God, how he's with them in the wilderness, how he's going to be with them when they get to the promised land, everything that's going to happen, the tabernacle, God sets up worship. This is how it should be done. I've got an idea for this. And really, this points forward to our Catholic lives too, the Mass, because the Mass is not something that we cooked up. The Mass is not something that, as the late Catholic convert and writer Thomas Howard said in his book On Being Catholic, he said, it's not as if the early church conducted a bunch of surveys and asked the barbarians, what would get you to come to church? You know, if we had, you know, electric guitars, contemporary music, drama skits. No, I mean, he didn't say this in the book, but this is what a lot of non-Catholic churches try to do. They try to use a lot of cultural elements to get people, and they mean well, to get people to come back to church. Well, no, we didn't have a choice. This is the way God wanted it set up. And just like in the Old Testament, God had an idea of, this is how I want to be worshipped. And he revealed it all to Moses on the mountain. And he didn't check with us about anything. It's the same with the Mass. It was delivered from the hands of Christ himself, as Thomas Howard wrote about. Do this, the Mass, in remembrance of me. And this is how, of course, the manna in the wilderness, the miracle bread on their journey, it foreshadows, of course, the Eucharist, which is an even greater miracle. And so this is in John chapter 6. Jesus talks about this. So a lot of parallels between what's going on in Exodus and, of course, our own lives, the life of the church. So really, really cool stuff when we think about the book of Exodus. And I might talk about it a little bit more later this week, as these readings at Mass are just so powerful. And I think there's so much that we can learn from it. Just one quick thing I wanted to mention. Actually, I'll mention this after the break, because it has a lot to do with the next story I'm going to talk about. Something in Exodus reminded me of a story that's been making headlines all over the world, the assassination of the president of Haiti, and what an American doctor in Florida might have had to do with this. This is pretty compelling stuff. Be right back on the Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call on Relevant Radio. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Some really dramatic music from producer Lucas. Well, it's a pretty dramatic story, the book of Exodus, and if you've been following along with the Mass readings this week or attending Mass in person or virtually, you know that the book of Exodus is the Old Testament reading right now. And just before we talk about the crisis that's going on in one part of the world right now, I just wanted to mention this because I think it ties in some ways. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. So all the Israelites that had come into Egypt, they all passed away. And another generation, of course, grew up after them. And it says that they did not know Yahweh or the work that he had done for Israel. And that's kind of crucial. If you look at there's another Old Testament book that sheds some light on this as well. Thomas Dozman mentions this when he talks about Exodus in his book. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, that the passing of a generation The passing of a generation signifies the breakdown of tradition and memory. So in the book of Judges, there is a generation that came after Joshua. And they in one generation, they basically lost all knowledge of God. And that's exactly what's going on in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, when it says, then Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. So within one generation, unless the things are kept alive, everything is forgotten. And so the Pharaoh obviously forgets all about Joseph, and even the Israelites don't really know what's going on with God. Where has he been? Why are we in slavery? So just to keep that in the back of your mind, just file that away. In the early chapters of Exodus here, it says this, and this is Pharaoh's already made the Israelites slaves. He's worried about their numbers. It says that literally the text says they were swarming. They're multiplying so fast, and the Pharaoh's like, man, these guys are going to take over, start a war against us, maybe collaborate with our enemies. What am I going to do? Well, move number one is to try to make them slaves, try to slow down the population growth, overwork them, too tired to have a normal family life maybe, but that doesn't work. And so here's what happens next. The king of Egypt, it says, and this is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah, and the second, Puah, he said, when you aid the Hebrew women in birthing, these were midwives, of course, and you see them on the birthstones, if he is a son, kill him. But if she is a daughter, she may live. And there's sort of a translation issue. We don't really know what it means when you see them on the birthstones. That could mean that they literally gave birth on this sort of stone table. Or some people say, the birth stones represent the fact that he's a boy. These are the stones. This may be where this expression comes from. That, wow, he's got stones. I don't want to go there, but that could be it. That could be the meaning of it. But at any rate, it says the midwives feared the God. And that's a literal translation from the Hebrew. The midwives feared the God. They don't even know God's name at this point. This has all kind of been forgotten. So they've lost this personal knowledge of God, but it says they didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt called to the midwives and said, why have you done this thing? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are teeming with life, and before the midwife comes to them, they give birth. So in other words, hey, it's not our fault. We weren't even there. And they're of course, lying to Pharaoh. And this is an example of where sometimes the right thing to do is not to tell the truth if it's going to prevent a greater evil from happening. For example, if the Nazis come knocking on your door, are you hiding some Jewish people in your attic? Of course, you're supposed to say, no, I don't know what you're talking about. So this is basically what the midwives did. And it says, God dealt well with the midwives. The people multiplied and they became very strong. And because the midwives feared the God, he made houses for them. So one thing that's really interesting about all this, and it's really going to play into what I'm going to talk about next, is the midwives, again, they don't quite know who God is. It says they feared the God. And really what they're doing, it's civil disobedience, as Dozman says. It's civil disobedience. They're not going to do the immoral thing that the king wants them to do. And even though they've sort of lost the memory culturally of who God is, they do have the natural law. The God, they fear the God. Well, they don't know who he is by reading the scriptures or through worship. It's because it's their conscience. It's their conscience. They follow their conscience, which is a message from eternity to the soul. And that's why they don't do it. And that's why they do the right thing. So I just thought that's kind of interesting because obviously one of the big stories that's going on in the world right now is the assassination of the president of Haiti. And the New York Times, the Miami Herald, there's several outlets that are reporting right now about the role that a Haitian-American doctor living in Florida might have had to play with this, and that he himself was potentially maybe bankrolling these assassins, maybe planning on becoming the president of Haiti himself. So this is quite a story. And The Pillar, which does a lot of investigative journalism in the church, J.D. Flynn, Ed Condon. J.D. Flynn used to be with the Catholic News Agency. The Pillar published an interview that just came out today with a priest in Haiti. And this priest is Father Louis Louis Morosne, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right. And he agreed to an interview amidst all the chaos that's happening in that country with J.D. Flynn from The Pillar. And just a little bit of background, there have been months of political and social chaos in Haiti, according to Flynn. Surge of violence that threw Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti, into open conflict between police and armed gangs. And Juvenal Moise, who was the president of Haiti, he very controversially remained in office even after he really wasn't supposed to be there. According to a lot of authorities, his term as president had allegedly come to an end. He didn't want to leave office. And this was, I guess, a lot of the source of the unrest. I'm by no means an expert on the politics of Haiti. But I'm really interested in what this priest had to say about the situation. But anyways, it's mass confusion right now. Nobody quite knows who has a legitimate claim to power, when the next election is going to happen. And Father Louis Morosne, who's the rector of the Cathedral of St. Anne in Anse-Avio, he has tried to continue to provide works of mercy, tried to help people at this very, very difficult time in his country. And so J.D. Flynn asked this priest, Father Morosne, how Haitians have reacted to the death of the president. And he said this. The priest said, "We've had for the past week a state of siege. A lot of stories about what's going on. It's not at all clear what the government's going to be able to do. This is a recipe for chaos. If we can't agree on who's in charge, that's a problem. People are traumatized, they're shocked, and people are reacting in a lot of different ways." And he said, it's kind of beautiful, though, to see that even people who hated this guy's guts, the former president, they're responding to this by saying, this is not acceptable. This is in no way acceptable. And apparently, Moise was tortured before he was killed, and his wife was shot three times. She survives, so people are praying for her recovery. And some people are calling him a martyr, and this priest thinks maybe they're going a little bit too far with that. And he says, insecurity is a daily occurrence in Haiti. It just has now happened that this insecurity has entered into the house of the strongest man in the country, the most secured man in the country. And this priest said, it is scary because if they could do that to the man who has the greatest number of security officers, what does that say for us, regular people? And clearly this could happen to anyone. And it does happen to a lot of Haitians because there's a lot of murder, a lot of death in Haiti. And so what's the situation of the church right now? How can we pray for these people? Well, apparently the bishops were saying that they were not happy with the actions of the government. They were criticizing the government for the way they were handling things or not handling things, as it were. And the bishops have put out over the last few days a note praying for the recuperation of the First Lady, condemning the acts of violence and the assassination, saying that violence is not going to be the answer to our political problems, and we need to solve the real problems of Haiti with love. And of course, Pope Francis also sent a note to the people of Haiti expressing his sadness for what happened and calling people away from violence. And there were some interesting comments, though, that that I thought related to what I was talking about before with the book of Exodus. And once again, this was an interview in The Pillar, and you can find that website, pillarcatholic.com, an interview with Father Louis Morosne from Haiti. J.D. Flynn, editor-in-chief of The Pillar, was interviewing him, and he talked about the instability and how daily Catholics, how are they coping with this every day. And Father Louis said, well, and I quote, "Yesterday I got to preach for the feast of St. Benedict. I spoke directly to that question. What I felt inspired to speak on is the fact that people are realizing again that nobody is safe. There is no justice. There is no security here. And so it's only by God's grace that we survive. Anything could turn at any moment because this is Haiti. Really, our help is in the name of the Lord. When I look to the mountains and ask from whence shall my help come, It is from God who made heaven and earth. And of course, he's quoting the scriptures there. He says, only God is our security, our protector, despite all that we do to be prudent, to be vigilant, to protect ourselves, because really, those things aren't absolute at all. They aren't final. Only God is our absolute. Only God has the final word. And just like Catholics in Haiti must be asking, where is God in the midst of this crisis? I'm sure that's what the Israelites were asking too as they were in slavery in Egypt. And there's another powerful quote from this. It's well worth reading, this long interview with Father Louis Morasne in Haiti that J.D. Flynn conducted for The Pillar. Here's one thing that the priest said in terms of answering the question, God, where are you in this crisis? Why are we suffering so much? Why have we been suffering so much? And this priest said, you know, some are saying it is punishment. It's punishment for the spread of voodoo, which obviously is very prevalent in Haiti. It's punishment for the evils that we have done. It's because we're very bad. And it's not as if God doesn't punish. However, we should be careful with that narrative because we don't want Haitians to think they're the worst people in the world. And therefore, that's why they're suffering the most, because that's not the case at all. And we talked about this recently on the Cale Clark Show, too. Comments of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Why was this man born blind? In John chapter 9. Was it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? That was a mindset at the time, that if disaster befell you, it must be God's way of punishing you. You must be a bad person. You must be a sinner. And Jesus says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happens so that the glory of God will be displayed in his life. And of course, he heals him of his blindness. Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel about a natural disaster that took place. It wasn't really a natural disaster, but it was the collapse of a tower, very similar to the collapse of the condo building in Florida. It killed all these people. And Jesus said, hey, when that tower in Siloam collapsed, do you think that the people who died were worse sinners than anybody else? No. But if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. So we always have to keep that in mind. But back to Father Louis here in Haiti and what he had to say about this. He said, Haitians are very good people. They love people. They're very mad that somebody killed the president, even though they hated the president. But even though voodoo exists in Haiti, there are different religions there. And this is the ouch moment for readers in North America. He said, when we look at a country like the United States, which kills its own babies in the womb every single day by the thousands legally, I don't know anything that Haiti does that is worse than that. And yet, America thrives. Wow, that is a powerful quote. So we can't say just because a country is experiencing economic and social hardship, this is God's punishment on the region, nor can we say that because a country is materially prospering, that's necessarily a sign of God's blessing. He goes on to say, I think it's a scapegoat explanation to just say, well, it was God punishing us. It prevents us from taking responsibility. And it is being said a lot that God is punishing us. So that's one thing. The other question is, and maybe this is a more important question, and this kind of touches on what we talked about yesterday on the show. Father Louis said, God, why are you allowing us to suffer so much? Why are you allowing us to suffer so much? I don't see thousands of people leaving the church en masse because God has abandoned them. They still know that they need God, and God is there. They know that things are mysterious, and they're a bit more accepting of it than many others would be in different cultures. So spiritually, I think they're holding on. Mentally, everyone is traumatized. Everyone is shaken. Physically, people are hungry. They're scared to travel. They're tense because they might get shot if they go to Port-au-Prince. And so we really need to pray for Haiti. We need to pray for the church there. And this priest, who's very heroic, if you read this interview with J.D. Flynn, he travels around, does parish missions, does so much, so many ministries of mercy. And really, these guys don't get paid at all. They're supposed to get a check from the government. It might come 6 months later, if they're lucky. So the least we can do for the people of Haiti, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith, is to pray for them at this very difficult time. I just thought there's a lot of parallels here between what's going on with the Exodus, and he mentioned the slaughter of the innocents, very similar to what Pharaoh was doing to the Egyptian boys back in Egypt. America's doing it. And the suffering that the Haitians are undergoing, very similar to the sufferings of the Jews in Egypt in the Exodus. I don't know. I thought that there's a lot of parallels here, and maybe a lot of homilies to be preached this week as those readings kind of coincide with events that are going on all around the world. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to go to the phones right now. Frank is calling from Burlington, New Jersey. Hey, Frank, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. I absolutely love your show, and what a powerful comment, though, really, with the priest, with the abortion thing. That's like, well, so true. I was just asking because, you know, I've gone through Exodus a couple times, and mm-hmm. one of my questions was, and I'm not sure, you know, and I, of course, I don't know the mind of God or anything, but, mm-hmm. You know, Pharaoh had, you know, a pretty stubborn spirit in him on his own, mm-hmm. and but it did say several times that the Lord, you know, put that in his heart, mm-hmm. and I'm just curious as to why you think maybe the Lord did that. That's all.
Yeah, well, Frank, thanks for your kind words, and thanks for listening. My take on that is that Pharaoh's own heart was hardened, that it wasn't so much God hardening it as he allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart, and that's my take on it. And over time, it just became more calloused, that heart, harder for God to break through. And not even the death of his own son convinced him to relent in the end. And I think that this is really, it speaks to me of a couple things. A lot of people go through life and they say, and you probably know people like this too, Frank, they say, well, I'll do it later. I'll get right with God later. I've got some sinning I want to do. I mean, it reminds me of the words of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine famously, even when he was coming back into the church, he had lived with a mistress for several years, fathered a child out of wedlock. That child later tragically died when he was 16. He got rid of his mistress, wanted to come back into the church. And you know, he became a great saint, one of the fathers of the church, but was a great sinner too. And while he was in the RCIA program at the time, St. Ambrose, his pastor, was teaching him. He took on another mistress. And then he finally said, no, this is ridiculous. But he's known for that famous quote, of course, maybe the most famous quote outside of the Bible, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. But he also had another prayer that is maybe almost as famous, certainly very funny in a sad way. He said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet, not yet. And a lot of people go through life that way. They think, I'll get right with God later. There's some sinning I want to do, or I'm too busy to pray, or whatever the case may be. I think that's such a dangerous attitude, though, because what tends to happen is what happened to Pharaoh. Our hearts can get hardened through sin, and there's no guarantee that 20 years down the road you're going to want to go to church or repent. And so that's a dangerous place to be. That's just my take on that, Frank. I don't know what you think, but...
Thank you. Oh, no, that sounds... And so it was more that he kind of permitted the will of Pharaoh to kind of like, you know, make the direction as far as his decisions made. And so, but that makes total sense. I thank you for that.
Yeah, and I think that's the case. And really, this is the freedom. This is the consequence of freedom that God gives us. He didn't create us to be robots. He created us with freedom, and we can use our freedom in bad ways. And that's what sin is all about, just turning away from God, choosing not to obey God, choosing not to let him in. And that's what Pharaoh did, I think.
Yeah, and that and you think about it, I mean, all the way back to Genesis, you know, he certainly could have made Adam and Eve like robots, and I think free will is just, it just seems like it's so paramount throughout the Bible. It just seems like it's so important to the Lord, you know, I guess, to come to him on our will, to love him on, you know, of ourselves, rather than, you know, having a little chip in our head. So, that's interesting. But anyway, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Oh, you got it, Frank. I appreciate the call. It's Frank calling from Burlington, New Jersey. If you want to call in, 1-888-914-9149, if you want to react to anything that we were talking about earlier, you can do that. And we're going to be back right after this very short break. Hang with me.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. This is Cale Clark. So glad that you're with me on The Cale Clark Show. If you want to call in, you can do so right now, 1-888-914-9149. 9149. You can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the Cale Clark Show account is at Cale Clark Show. We decided not to get too creative with that one, so you could find us easily. And you can email us your questions or comments, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. We're going to go to the phones right now. Sam is calling from Athens, Georgia. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Cale. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. You've called in before, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I remember you.
Called in. Uh-huh. I have a question. You know how St. Paul mentions that he feels like Satan's angels flog him daily?
Okay. I think I know what you're referring to there.
Well, I feel the same way. Do you have any advice?
What do you think's happening? What, you just feel run down? You feel under attack?
I feel under attack at work. Like there's people at work that I've prayed for them. I've called in the rosary to pray for them. I've taken them to church with me, and all I get is just disrespect. And I'm an old man who's sick, and I just really can't take a lot of it.
Yeah. Well, that's testing your patience for sure. And
yes, sir.
Yeah, well, let me say, well, first of all, everybody who's listening right now, please pray for Sam. And we're a family here on Relevant Radio, and Sam will lift you up with our prayers, because that's a tough situation to deal with. And you're trying to love, and you're not getting much back in return, are you? And that is deeply frustrating.
Don't love it all back, only disrespect and hatefulness.
Yeah, and obviously, we had a caller called in yesterday, Jim from Minneapolis, and he had been falsely accused at work, and he wound up losing his job. A lot of malicious folks at work, it seems, and that's because there are sinners everywhere, and it's interesting whether it's being falsely accused or whether you're trying to extend God's love to somebody as you're doing, and you're not getting any response. And not only are you not getting a positive response, you're getting an extremely negative response in return. We can always turn back to Jesus. And no matter what we're going through, I've always found that no matter what we're going through in life, Jesus has been through it. And people might say, well, hang on, Jesus was never married, so he doesn't know what I'm going through. Well, hang on here. He is married, not to Mary Magdalene or any human person, of course, but to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And we haven't exactly been a great spouse at times, right? So I think obviously our Lord, this is what he does all day long. He extends his mercy, extends his grace to people, and very often the creatures that he loves, the people that he gave his life for, reject him. And yet he still comes back the next day and all the time and gives them another chance and another chance. He's so long-suffering. And so I would just encourage you, Sam, to pray and ask God for strength. You can't do it yourself. Let God love them through you. And that's easier said than done. That is easier said than done. And as to what you're referring to before, this idea of, you mentioned Satan's angels flogging St. Paul daily. I think maybe what you're referring to there is when St. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. Sam, is that what you mean by that?
It is. And yeah. The Lord knows I have some thorns. I'm covered in thorns. I look like a porcupine. I've got so many thorns.
Well, you haven't lost your sense of humor about it. That's a good thing. And that helps a lot. And obviously that passage of Scripture comes to us from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12. When he talks about his thorn in the flesh, this is in chapter 12, verse 7. And he actually says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he called it, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so St. Paul talks about all these incredible experiences that he had. He talked about, no, not only did he have this experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, this flash of light, and Christ spoke to him from heaven, completely turned his life around. But he talked about other things too, mystical experiences that he had. He said, I was caught up in it. He said, well, he didn't say it was him, but he did say it was basically him. He just was trying to be humble about it. He says, I know a man in Christ who is caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But it was, this person saw things there that I'm not allowed to talk about. Well, it's basically autobiographical without him saying it was me. And when did this happen? I'm not 100% sure. Maybe it mystically happened when he met Christ. Maybe it was when he went into Arabia, into the desert, to commune with Christ before he started his ministry. Kind of an extended retreat, I guess you could say. But he had some mystical experience. By the way, the third heaven doesn't mean that there's like different tiers of heaven necessarily. The Jews had this thought that the earth's atmosphere was kind of the first heaven, the clouds, everything. Above that, outer space, if you will, the stars, that's the second heaven. And then beyond that, what we can't see with our physical eyes, where God lives, this existence that's all around us, even though we can't see it, that's the third heaven. So St. Paul basically caught up to heaven and spirit. So what is this thorn in the flesh? A lot of people aren't quite sure what that is. There's so many theories about it. One of the ones that I thought was really fascinating was this concept that something happened to his eyes. And why do people think that? Well, in some of his letters, and I talked about this before on the Faith Explained show, I'm going to mention a little bit more tomorrow, Paul used scribes he dictated his letters to scribes. He didn't write them himself with his own hand, but he did at the end. In some of his letters, he signs them off at the end. Oh, I'm writing this with my own hand. See with what large letters I'm using to write. He wrote with big letters. Big bubble letters, I guess. And why did he do that? Well, some people think that this encounter he had with Christ on the Damascus Road, this blinding light, it actually permanently affected his eyes. He got his vision back. He was blinded for a little while. But maybe he never quite saw the same. It's an interesting theory. Maybe that's why he wrote like that. I don't know. For a scholar like Paul, a rabbi, that would have been tough to lose his eyesight. But whatever it might have been, nobody really knows. And yeah. Paul suffered. He also suffered from people too. Alexander the coppersmith, one guy he mentions, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did not like our message and he did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. So he actually probably physically, you know, beat Paul up or something. This sounds like a nasty character, Alexander the coppersmith. Well, I just encourage you, Sam, that to endure it as St. Paul did and to pray for those people, offer it up for them, the suffering that you, the rebukes that you endure from them. Just as Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing when he was being crucified. So it's tough. It's not easy, but it's also a chance for you to grow spiritually and go to the next level. I don't know if that helps at all, Sam, but
it does. It does. And you know, I'm blind myself, so I know about that, having these scribes and whatnot. I guess that's what I have to do myself, is like when I'm on social media, I always have to get someone else to read it and type it for.
Okay. Yeah, so you've experienced that, and your inner sight is clear. That's very, very obvious in speaking to you. And Sam, hang in there. I promise I will pray for you. Please pray for me too, and all the listeners of Relevant Radio right now, millions of them out there all around the world, and listening on the radio too, are praying for you right now, Sam. So thanks for calling in. I really do appreciate that call, and I know you're a faithful listener, and I hope this has been helpful for you.
Thank you so very much.
Okay, God bless you, Sam. That was Sam calling from Athens, Georgia. Keep him in your prayers as he is trying to share the gospel with people around him. And as often happens, a lot of people don't like that message necessarily. And you know, another thing St. Paul wrote, quoting the scripture, he said the insults, he's talking about Jesus, when people insulted the Lord, it fell upon Jesus. Everything, all the hatred, all the invective, Jesus endured it, absorbed it all. And Paul had to as well. He said, I fill up in my body that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. a very mystical phrase in a lot of ways. There's nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ, but St. Paul had his share, because the body of Christ has to suffer too, the church. And the church is suffering in Haiti. We need to pray for the church in Haiti. We talked about that earlier. Please keep all of our brothers and sisters there in your prayers, and in this country too, in North America, in Canada, the United States, all over the world. We all need God. We need the church to be renewed when it's under attack in so many ways. And I'm sure you folks have heard about what's happening north of the border and church burnings. I'm going to maybe speak about that a little bit tomorrow on the feast of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, a very powerful Native North American saint, very appropriate for our times. Anyways, thanks for joining me on the Cale Clark Show today. Thanks to all who called in. Luke Soul produced. Patrick Alog screened the calls. Kimmery's up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.